I want you to imagine, you know, put on your sanctified imaginations, okay? I know that's a little scary and weird sounding, but put on your imaginations. We're gonna have a scenario we're going to think about right now. I want you to imagine we live in a world where everyone out there says 2 plus 2 equals 5. Okay, we're in a society where all the experts agree 2 plus 2 is 5. Okay, I know it's hard to imagine, but and they require the math books that are in schools and universities to teach 2 plus 2 is 5. A strange world. Can you imagine how things would not work or buildings would fail or, you know, but they stubbornly insist 2 plus 2 is 5. Now, we're going to amp it up. What if inside of us, we had a little voice whispering to us, the answer's 5. So the problem isn't just out there. There's something in us that totally sinks in with that thinking and would try to convince us or lead us back into the thinking that 2 plus 2 equals 5, even though we know that it equals 4. We have the right math book. We're using the right one. It gives us the correct answer, but everyone out there insists it's 5. In that strange scenario, the challenge we're going to face in such a world is to keep our perspective, to keep our lifeline to the truth that it equals 4. In fact, we're going to need to gather together and go over the right math book to remind ourselves it equals 4. And gathering with people who know the truth to reinforce that, because every voice, every influence coming from the outside is telling us it's 5. And then we have this thing inside of us that's saying, yeah, it's 5. Don't listen to it. So we have this real challenge to hold on to our perspective on the truth. Does that make sense? Well, here's the weird thing. Spiritually speaking, that's exactly the world we live in. They insist that 2 plus 2 is 5. And so we're going to, and by the way, the 2 plus 2 is 5 thinking is the thinking of ingratitude, the thinking of complaining, the thinking of pride, the thinking of me first, me all the time. That kind of self-supremacy thinking is the reigning ideology of our world. In fact, there's a global youth culture that unites all the youth from all the nations through music and media and smartphones and devices that are basically saying, you are supreme. You define you, you express you, and everyone else out there needs to affirm who you think you are. It's selfishness on steroids. And if we think as Americans living in a society that, by the way, ranking it on the selfishness scale, how far up that scale do you think American society is right now? Like 12 out of 10. Yeah, to put it mildly, right? So we've got this huge issue of, you know, it's like the old Burger King commercial. We do it all for you. Just all this ego garbage, all this puffing up and constant stuff. And the problem is we're listening and watching a lot of it. So we naturally tend to what you look at determines what you think about, and what you think about determines what your feelings are engaged and desires are awakened, and those desires awakened and feelings determine what you're going to think about and do, and then want and do, and then you do those things, and that then you do them enough and it becomes a habit, and then you do those habits enough, it becomes your character. And we complain about, I don't like my character. Well, the problem is, you got to go back up the top of the ladder and ask yourself, what are you looking at? So we're going to look at deeply a wonderful passage that God gave to encourage you and me every day and to shift us back into the 2 plus 2 equals 4 spiritual thinking of gratitude. If you have to work at, like, have you ever done this thing where on Thanksgiving, everyone's got to share what they're thankful about the previous year, and it's like pulling teeth? Let's be honest. Because we're in a 2 plus 2 equals 5 world that says, you deserve more, it's not good enough, you have every right to complain, you're the victim, it's those other people, you're let me stroke your ego a little bit more. And then we try to be grateful. It reminds me of like The Simpsons, where I guess they had a Thanksgiving special where Bart Simpson's back in the bedroom saying, since we did all this ourselves, thanks for nothing. Little honesty moment there from The Simpsons. But, so please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to look at the spiritual math book that's true, the 2 plus 2 equals 4 God perspective on our lives. And we are going to come away, I hope and pray, encouraged and even more importantly, naturally grateful from the bottom of our heart. So this isn't so much a no more information situation, because I'm going to tell, most of you know your Bibles well enough to have read Romans 8. It's not new info, but we're going to apply it to 6 negative emotions that, if we're honest, we all will at one time or another admit we struggle with. So it's like Dr. Jesus, MD, has a prescription for you. When you show any of these symptoms, go here, tank up on this, and move on. Okay? Make sense? All right. I'm not getting myself in too bad trouble. Hopefully I'm getting in the good kind of trouble here. Okay, so let's go to Romans, and I'm going to start back in Romans 7, where Paul expresses in verse 24, listen to this, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death, from this sin monster within me?" Paul, the harder he tried to be perfect and please God and live by God's rules, the worse he behaved. This thing inside of him was going berserk, waking up, rebellious, breaking the rules. This monster within just had him by the throat. And he was at the bottom of his life saying, I need a savior. It's not optional. I need a savior. Not just from the past stuff, but right here, right now, I've got something in me today I need a continuous savior from. And I'm wretched. Problem number one, feeling like a wretched failure. Who hasn't felt at times like a wretched failure? In this society, we are a shame-based culture. Have you noticed? Shame on you is about the only thing people have in their arsenal. In a shame-based culture, it's worse to be called a failure than it is to be called a sinner. We feel worse for failing than we do for sinning. That's the 2 plus 2 equals 5 world we live in. And so the question is, what is the antidote for feelings of wretched failure over past failure? Things we can't undo, they're done. Where do we go? Romans 8, first antidote is a promise. And it promises us freedom from condemnation. Whatever you've failed, whatever you've done, it's been put on Jesus, and his success, his perfect righteousness has been put on you. Therefore, the wrong has been dealt with, and there's no condemnation left for you forever and ever and ever. Let's read. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're converted, born again, real McCoy, sins are on Christ. Christ's life and his righteousness is on you. You've done that great exchange. You've been changed on the inside. The Spirit of God is in you. You're a real, bona fide, genuine, 100% certified Christian. If you're one of those, if you're in Christ Jesus, there is now, therefore, and in the Greek, no, means the same. I'm just teasing. You don't need to be a genius here. It means no condemnation. Now, I'm going to let you in on a secret. I grew up in a shaming, performance-based family. And so as I have been walking my walk in Jesus, as God has been getting down to the layers of the onion deeper and deeper, at times he has made my feelings of failure and condemnation worse. What's up with that? What do you do? Well, he did that to drive me to this promise. Not just in an intellectual, oh, isn't that nice information? It's so nice to know that there's not, but more like, this is a lifeline. Because when the self is condemning the self for failing the self, we have to look up and look at Christ and hear the Father in heaven saying, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Most of what we call, at least I found, conviction was really self-condemnation. Me upset with me for failing me and therefore putting me through the ringer. Have you faced that one down yet? For Jesus' sake. Where do you go? Because this Bible verse is so crystal clear. If there's any condemning voice inside us or outside of us, is that voice God's voice based on this truth? It can't be. God's voice will never be a condemning voice. Why? Because Christ dealt with already on the cross all of our sin. He was condemned so that we never would be ever, ever, ever again. Right? So therefore, don't just listen to condemning voices. Don't listen to the thing inside of you that would condemn you without mercy in a shaming, unescapable way where you're trapped and can never get out of the condemnation loop. That is not of God. Put that thing on the cross. Crucify the flesh with its passions and desires and look to Jesus and listen to him say, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. My friends, we don't have to wallow. We don't have to be imprisoned in condemnation one more moment. We have a promise that's the answer to feeling like a wretched failure. Amen? That's some good news. Is that some good news? Yeah. Hey, feeling a little more grateful right now? Now that that's become a little, oh yeah, what a great gift. But that's not the only one we need. In fact, if you go down, you know, Paul then talks about the flesh and all the stuff that's going on, you know, inside of us that we rely on the Spirit and we're in the Spirit and because of that. And then in verse 14 and 15, he talks about the Holy Spirit's ministry inside of us. For you have not received a spirit, you have received a spirit of adoption as sons. And earlier it says, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. When you're a slave of a tyrannical master, you can never rest. You can never know you're okay. That whip might come out at any time. And because we know we have a lot of failure in our past, it's pretty normal to wonder, okay, why would he want me? Am I really one of the real ones? And so Paul writes this wonderful, wonderful truth. You've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. So inside of you and me, the Holy Spirit is constantly whispering to our heart reassurance. You're mine. You're real. You're one of the saved. You belong to me. This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased. And inside of you is an Abba Father, Daddy, heart for God. One of the things I do in my little, I have my little spiritual exercises that I do in the morning, which is a good thing to do, by the way. You know, if you're a random person like me, a little like discipline and regularity is an awfully good thing. And one of the things I rehearse is I picture myself as a little boy with a mighty father in heaven. And I come to God as his little son. There's something about that that centers me, that settles me, that warms my heart for the Lord. You don't have to be some big, important person for God to love you. You can just be his little child. Jesus loves me. This I know. Jesus loves the little children. We've sung these things for decades, and they're true. So if we feel like a wretched failure, we have the promise of freedom from condemnation. If we feel insecure, and if you've ever raised kids, little kids, are they prone to insecurity? Aren't we all? It reminds me of a story of this young woman who had grown up in a ritually abusive family, just horrific, hellish. We can't even begin to imagine the daily torment she was put through by these monstrous people. And one of my mentors took her under his wing, and his family adopted her as their daughter. That's pretty cool, spirit of adoption. And she would get like an hour or two of sleep every night because of all the nightmares and all the horrific PTSD. And because she was giving them such grief, she had three questions. When he got up in the middle of the night to pray over her, she asked him three questions. Do you love me? Are you mad at me? Will I have to go away? Do you love me? Are you mad at me? Will I have to go away? And he, every night, would say, I still love you. I'm not mad at you. You'll never have to go away. My friends, that is exactly what the Holy Spirit of God ministers to our hearts when he says to our spirit that we are children of God. And we could stop right there and it would be plenty of encouragement and we would be so encouraged. But here's the great thing. There's even more. So how many people here have found the last couple of years to be rather discouraging, depressing, even despairing at times? It's not put on a happy face time, is it? It's just piled on problems. This world is, by the way, a mess. Here's the news. It always has been. Okay? Trust me, I'm a history major. I've read it was messed up in Rome. It was messed up in the Middle Ages. It was messed up in the Renaissance. It was messed up in 18th century Europe. It was messed up in the 1900s here in the United States. You think political corruption is bad now? You should look at the Gilded Age after the Civil War of what was going on back then. Horrific. And somehow, God's grace got us through, and we muddled forward. But the world is a mess. It always has been. And here's the key. If we slip into 2 + 2 = 5 thinking that this life is all there is, this world is all there is, you only live once. Fear of missing out. This culture is toxically sick with obsessing over somehow squeezing in every experience and avoiding every kind of sorrow and problem they possibly can. Why? Because they believe this life is all there is, and life has to work. Why are people so upset and protesting? Because if it doesn't work in this life, there's nothing. All their chips are on this life. It's got to work here and now. It's got to be fair. It's got to be just. It's got to be pleasant. It's got to be favorable. It needs to be good all the time in every area, here and now, this life, because when you're dead, that's it. Have you picked up on that? Has that signal come through the radio set of the brain yet? That's the 2 + 2 = 5 thinking. Well, here's the 2 + 2 = 4 thinking. I'm just going to read this because it's fantastic. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, and by the way, they're real and they're suffering. They're painful and they're horrible. The early Christians, did they suffer? Yes, they did. Are we suffering? Yes, we are. Have we suffered in the past? Almost certainly. Will we suffer in this life in the future? Assuredly, yes. Because this world is full of suffering. It always has been. It always will be. And if you think it isn't, go to some third world country and look at the grinding poverty and the terrible hunger and famines. And I mean, we're insulated from so much of that here in this country. The grinding, horrible reality of suffering. And yet, I'll keep reading. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Oh, there's another life and a better world. Far better, infinitely better, beyond all that we can ask or think or understand. Things that the eye has not seen, the ear has not seen, nor have ever entered the heart of man. All that God has prepared for those who love him. It doesn't have to all work out in this life, because in the next, God says, whatever you missed out on, you are going to get infinity, way more of the good stuff. So you need to hang on to all this possession stuff, worthless stuff in the long run, because your inheritance in God is just unfading. It'll never grow stale, grow old. It's just sparkling and new and better and better and better and better forever and ever and ever. I mean, wow, think of that. And if you've suffered something for God, if you've endured disapproval and pain and suffering and loss of money and loss of social standing and even your own life, there is something you're going to enjoy that you'll say, what a small price to pay compared to all that I now enjoy forever and ever and ever. That's 2 + 2 = 4 thinking. From God's point of view, right? And we know this, but we're surrounded by 2 + 2 = 5 thinking of this life is all there is. And so if you think this life is all there is, then the atheist philosophers, Bertrand Russell, are right. Your proper response is despair. It's the only logical response there can be. Despair. But if you believe, which I believe you do believe, that there is something far better to come, then we don't have to win every battle. We don't have to have every event go our way. We don't need everything to work. We don't need everything to be happy and tidy and wonderful, because this life isn't and isn't and isn't. So the antidote to despair is God's promise, the hope of redemption. Now, I keep doing this, like, because it's just so good. Okay, let's keep going. The anxious longing of creation eagerly awaits the revealing of the sons of God. Verse 19, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its slavery to corruption. By the way, have you noticed this world is messed up? This physical universe is out of control. You know, earthquakes and disasters and corruption and death and sickness and decay. And you picked up on that yet? This world isn't it. It's futile. It's winding down. It's going from bad to worse, from order to disorder. The law of entropy is going on and on and on. But there's something coming for creation. And basically, I'm just going to skip because I want to get to the other three things. And basically, Paul says, when we get our brand new bodies and we're standing in the presence of the Lord, there will be a brand new heavens and a brand new earth, a whole entire new universe in which to live in this new body. And it's going to be worth it. And creation will go like, yay, we were waiting a long time for you guys to finally come into your inheritance. Okay. Again, this life, this world, this universe, it's doomed. It's going to go from bad to worse, but what we have will endure forever, and it's well worth everything. Verse 24, for in hope we have been saved. We haven't been saved to be stuck on this pathetic, this life, planet, fallen world. We've been saved for something far better. Hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes in what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not yet see, with perseverance, we eagerly wait for it. In other words, we can make it through the suffering times and the bad times. We can outlast it because we will outlast it. And the antidote for despair is hope. If we should lose our Christian hope, what, my friends, is left? And I'm just going to say this because I've been running this saying around, but, you know, it used to be said, that guy is too heavenly-minded to be any earthly good. Well, you know what the problem is now? The problem is we're so picking earthly-minded, we're no heavenly good. We swung to the opposite pendulum. My friends, I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to say, you have a wonderful hope. Be happy. Smile. We shouldn't need to have Rolaids with all of our worship services. Friends, of course this life doesn't work. Of course these bodies are aging and dying. Of course this world is breaking down. God has told us this. And that's why in our redemption in Christ, it's not just about me and my little soul. It's about us, and we get a new body to experience all these new wonderful experiences in a new world, a new heaven, and a new earth. That's the whole plan. Yay! We win! Let the other stuff go. Be willing to go through what you have to go through for Jesus' sake. In the end, you'll say, thank you, Lord. It was totally worth it. All right. Well, let's look at one more. I think we have a little time. We're doing okay. Dun, 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 dun. Okay. Is that my warning bell? Okay. All right, well, then we will take the skim version of the rest of the message. Okay, so the fifth problem, here's one, today's evil events and people. Is that a problem? Guess what? God says he will cause all things to work together for good to those who love him. And a lot of us, we quote that one verse, and then he goes on, for those he predestined, these he also called. And he talks about being predestined to be conformed to the image of his beloved Son. In other words, the good that God bends all circumstances and events to producing is to make you and me more like Jesus. I sometimes joke with pastors when they're going through a rough patch, and I'll sometimes say, so have you ever prayed to be more like Jesus? And they'll be like, yeah. And I'm like, oh, right. He went through tough times. He was crucified. Right. We wanna have the glorious part of being like Christ, but there's also a part where we walk with him through darkness and suffering and difficulty and all the things he went through. We, to a small degree, walk with him in those things, and God uses any and all, even the worst of people and circumstances, to make us more like his Son. He's committed. He who began a good work in you will himself perfect it unto the day of Christ Jesus. So the antidote for these evil events and pandemics and weird stuff is the guarantee that every single thing God signs off on with your name on it will make you more like Jesus. It's like one of those commercials, I guarantee it. You know, I don't know if you, maybe I was a kid, they had those on TV. I guarantee it. That one guy was always doing that. But God guarantees it. It's a promise. My friends, you're his problem to solve. It's his job to get you there, right? Whew, what a relief. It's not all on you all the time. In fact, it's not on you any of the time. It's on him. You can rest in the process he has through these weirdest of events, strangest of things, hurtful. And I'll tell you, anyone who's walked with Jesus over the decades, there have been some pretty awful things in this life we've had to go through, right? Some of the senior saints, amen? It's not all a bowl of cherries, right? But has God used it all? Is he using it all to make us more like his Son than we once were? Amen? That's the plan. Oh, that's the plan. Right, the plan is not to use God to have a problem-free life. The problem is to use your problems to be more like Jesus. Oh, memo, that's the plan. That's the plan. Okay, well, you know Romans 8, 31 through 39, the famous verse that, you know, nothing will separate us from the love which God has for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that final promise is meant to answer this. We have a really great favorable setup right now in Jesus Christ. Is there something that could happen to alienate us from him that would alienate us from his ministry to the Father, who would get the Father God judge to reverse his verdict, and we're back to the top, condemn us again? So if we can't get to the judge, maybe we can get to the guy whispering in his ear. But if nothing can get to the guy whispering in his ear, then we're safe. We're secure. We're free. Little kids, when they're insecure, act up and act out. The same is true of Christians. It's when we're insecure and doubtful about the love of God that we act up and act out, because we can't stand the tension of, does he love me or doesn't he? So we almost try to force the issue. We can't live with that impossible tension. Instead of looking, that's 2 + 2 = 5 thinking, by the way. Instead, we come to the Romans 8 passage. We look at these wonderful promises. When you feel like a wretched failure, he says, you're free from condemnation forever. When we're insecure, the Spirit of God says, let me reassure you. When we're struggling with despair, we have a hope of redemption that will never change. Nothing can touch it. When we're weak and we can't even pray, I left that one out. When we're weak and we can't even pray, and I'll tell you, when I was battling COVID a year ago and I had the worst headache of my life, I couldn't even pray. I could not put two thoughts together, and God was interceding for me when I couldn't even pray for myself. What a promise. When we're weak, we can't even pray or pray the right things, the Spirit of God says, I'm on it. I'm going to pray the will of the Father for you when you can't even pray or don't even know what to pray. And when we have evil events and people coming against us, God says, I will not allow anything into your life unless it is going to make you more like Jesus. Get with the program and smile, because you can't lose. And finally, when we're wondering, this is so wonderful, this is so good, can anything mess it up? Can anything divide me from the love of Christ and get him to be against me instead of for me, so that he can persuade his Father to condemn me? And Paul says, no way. You're totally secure. Nothing can separate you from the love which God has for you in Christ Jesus. Now, I can't make you guys meditate on this, apply it to your life, but I can say, is there one of those 6 things that in that honesty place inside of you, you said, that's my issue. That's what I struggle with. Okay. You have my permission to totally obsess on the part of Romans 8 that speaks to that issue, and to just meditate on that and read that over and over until your heart goes, ding, I got it. I got it. I have my answer. God loves me. Here's how he graces me when I struggle with those feelings. Hallelujah. And then we're joining the ranks of the thankful. If we have to force ourselves to be thankful, we have not added up the sum correctly. We're somehow coming up with 2 + 2 = 5. But when we look in this passage and have a window into the truth, how God sees our lives, then 2 + 2 = 4. And it's time to smile and rejoice and be grateful and glad, because we are so blessed, so blessed. Let's pray. Father, we just need your help in so many ways all the time. We're just a mess. And so thankful for your grace. Thank you for helping us and providing promises and resources in the Spirit and reassurances, real hope, real reassurance, real freedom from condemnation, real Holy Spirit intercession, and a guaranteed Christ-likeness, and an indivisible love of Christ that he has for us. And so, Father, I pray that there would be hallelujahs and smiles and fresh joy and gladness of heart and lightness of spirit, and a wellspring of gratitude would well up within us that would astound our friends and amaze our enemies. In Jesus' name, amen.